John 16, verse 33. Let me set the scripture in context. I'm not going to read everything before and afterwards, but Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he's talking to the disciples. And understanding that Jesus knows his imminent death is just right around the corner. He knows that it's not just going to be just a normal death. It's going to be excruciating. The Romans had perfected perfected crucifixion. And they did it well and made people suffer for a very long time. And Jesus knew he was going to go and have that done within the next few days. And this is what he's saying to his disciples. This is the context of which he's saying this. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Wow. Here's a man about to go to his death in just a few days, knows what's going to happen, what's out in front of him, and he's looking and he's thinking about somebody else. Wow. And he says that. He says, I've told you these things, I've spoken these things to you, so that you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Anybody ever had any problems? Anybody? I got problems, you got problems, all God's people got problems. We all have problems. We all have difficulties. Some are bigger than others. Some are smaller than others. You know, of course, we all think our problems are the biggest. However, we all have tribulation. But Jesus says this. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be happy. It's going to be okay. I got it. Jacob said it earlier. He prayed it. We're going to be okay. Jesus is telling his disciples, before it ever happens, hey, look, I'm about to go die. I'm about to suffer the most horrible death that mankind could ever imagine. It's going to be okay. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And that's what he tells us today. And that's what I'm telling you this morning. Be of good cheer. In the midst of all the stuff that we've gone through over the last 10 months, in the United States and around this world, all kind of fears, all kind of craziness, all kind of insanity. I'm here to tell you, be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. Now, there's a lot of fears in our world today. I grew up as a very, how can I put it? I didn't have a lot of fear when I was a kid. I'd just do whatever you said do. Let's do it. You know how most kids are. You know, you tell them to do something, they'll go do it. I had to be taught how to fear. When you think about that, that's pretty bad. When you have to teach someone how to fear. Just like I believe that we've taught each other how to doubt. When I first got born again and asked Jesus in my life as a kid, I believed Him for everything. And then I had some people come around telling me, go, now, are you sure God really said that? And I'm like, oh, well, I didn't think about that now, but since you said it, maybe He didn't. So they started teaching me how to doubt. Okay, so, and even with fear, we've taught each other how to fear. But we live in a world that's full of fear, full of all kinds of phobias. Now, I went out on the internet and I found the top 10 phobias of 2020. The top 10 phobias. And there is a website called fearof.net that tells you, I mean, I'm like, really? You got somebody sitting around trying to find out what people are afraid of? I know, it's insane. Why would anybody do that? However, I'm glad it serves my purpose today. I went on that website and I found this. The top 10 phobias of 2020. And do not judge me. Give me grace because I don't know how to say some of these words. But trypophobia. Anyway, you say it. It's the fear of holes. Really? Maybe you're afraid of falling in them? Actually, I looked that up a little bit more. It's actually the very sight of a hole. Whether it's in a plant or if it's in a piece of wood, like there's a hole right here. They're afraid of that. Anyway, so we won't get into that. Aerophobia, which is the fear of flying. The fear of flying. That's, you know, I don't really have a fear of it. I have a fear of falling and hitting the ground. That's my problem. So, like I told you a couple years ago, my wife, first time she ever flew, she got in the plane and she jumped out of it. So obviously she doesn't have a fear of flying or falling. Anyway, mysophobia, which is the fear of germs, which you think that would be number one this year. But that is something. They are afraid of germs. Claustrophobia, which, you know, that's the fear of small spaces. You know what spelunking is? Anybody know what spelunking is? Where you basically go in caves and, you know, so that just creeps me out. See, just like around the office, with all the ladies in our office, when I'm talking to them, I always, because I'm usually going to say something that's going to, you know, a dig at them, I always look around and make sure I have an exit. So the same thing with spelunking. If I can't see my exit, I don't like it, okay? So it's not that I have a fear of it, but I don't like it. And then you got astrophobia, the fear of thunder and lightning. The fear of thunder. And then cynophobia, the fear of dogs. I wonder what the fear of cats are. Not the hatred of cats, but the fear of cats. So how many of you like cats? How many of you think your cat likes you? Come on, no, they don't. They're like, yeah, whatever. Cats have an attitude. We have one, and it has an attitude. Anyway, and then you have agoraphobia, which is the fear of open or crowded spaces. And then acrophobia, the fear of heights. I had a young man came up after service. He goes, yeah, I don't like heights. So, and then there's not even any way I can say this. I don't know how to say it. But this is the number two fear, and there it is. The fear of snakes. Now I heard somebody over here. Oh, look at that great specimen. Isn't that beautiful? Not. What kind of snake is a good snake? What is it? Yeah, my wife would tend to agree with you. The good snake is a dead snake. Let me give you a story. Years ago, Uncle Bill and I were here at the church, and Nina calls me. She goes, oh my God, you gotta come home. You gotta come home right now. You gotta get home. I'm like, oh, calm down. What is it? It's a snake. I'm like, okay. Oh my God. So me and Billy get in the car and we race out there. And of course it was a good, you know, it was about that long. I think it was a rat snake. It was a good long one, about 5-6 foot. And what it had done, it had climbed up under my wife's mop bucket right by our back door. So when she opened the door and she kicked over the bucket, there that snake was. So needless to say, she had a little of whatever that's called, fear of snakes. And the number one modern phobia of 2020 is arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. And by the way, I went and looked at it. That is a wolf spider, and it is a bird-eating spider of Africa. And that is about this size, and it is comparing it to a man's, full-grown man's palm. That's how it's bigger than his palm. Most of us would just step on a spider, correct? I don't think we're going to be stepping on that one. Here's my point. We've got plenty in this world to be afraid of. And 2020 has brought on a lot of new fears. But if we're going to be of good cheer, we're going to have to understand a few things about fear. And we're going to have to allow God to get that out of us, to root it out of us. Because I know some of you. I've heard you say, oh, I'm just a warrior. No. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not just a warrior. You're a follower of Jesus Christ and you have hope and trust in Him. Amen? So let's talk about the effects of fear, long-term fear especially. And a lot of this I've gotten off of, not off of my own intellect or something I thought of. I went on the website and went on like CDC and NIH, which is the National Institute for Health. And this is what tons of doctors say about the effects of fear, and especially long-term fear. From WebMD, the physical effects of fear, some of them are difficulty swallowing, dizziness, dry mouth. You know, I remember a lot of this when I was dating. difficulties, dizziness, dry mouth, fast heart, fatigue, headaches. You know, the headache happened after we got on the date. So anyway, and then you had inability to concentrate, irritability, muscle aches, muscle tension, nausea, nervous energy, rapid breath, shortness of breath, sweating, trembling, and twitching. So, I've seen some people twitch when they're angry. But we're talking about fear today. And that is absolutely true. I've seen that happen in not only my life, but other people's life. When you're afraid of something, when that fear grasps a hold of you. And you go, but it's legit. You should be afraid. Yeah, I do not like climbing on the top of a building and looking over it and going, you know, if I fail, it'd be okay. No, there's a natural fear that keeps us safe. Correct? Correct? But there's also an unnatural fear that paralyzes us. And that's what we do not need or want in our life. And the enemy has tried to do that, especially this year to the church, to paralyze the church with fear and keep us from moving forward and doing what God called us and being effective in our world. Let's talk about the emotional effects of fear. When we are fearful, we can't think clearly. It's hard to be able to think clearly because all we can think about is that fear. This affects our relationships in negative and detrimental ways. I know a lot of people won't engage in relationships because they're afraid of being hurt. They don't want to be hurt. Love takes chances. It does. It doesn't take a chance whenever it's God's love. Because His love is perfect and it will cast out all fear. It clouds our judgment on simple everyday decisions. It causes decision paralysis. How many of you know somebody that's got decision? Don't raise your hand. Because they may be sitting where you go, I'm not going to raise my hand because I don't know if I should. Should I? I don't know if I do. So you got it. Some of you just didn't get it. I know a lot of people who cannot make a decision because they're afraid of making the wrong decision. Our pastor and me, we're not afraid of doing that. I'm not. Once I make the decision, I'm ready to go. Well, let's go. Now, it may take me a little while to make it because I thought things through, but I'm ready to go. But fear will keep people from making decisions because they're so afraid of making the wrong decision. But if you know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're living in His hand, in His plan, guess what? You don't even have to worry about that. I'm so glad God chose my wife for me because I would have screwed it up. And she agrees with that. And she's so glad that God helped me choose her. So, let's move on. Our self-esteem and self-worth, our sense of self-worth is diminished. Why? Because now we're thinking, well, I didn't do this, I couldn't do this, well, I guess I'm not as good as I thought I was. And next thing you know, the enemy comes in because of fear and he begins to lie to you and you begin to listen to those lies and not the truth of God's Word. How do you know a lie is a lie? Do you study a lie to know it's a lie, or do you study the truth to know the truth? And you'll spot a lie when you see it. So a lot of times people, I've got to study the enemy. Well, I understand that to a certain degree, but you better know the truth of God's Word. Because if you don't, you won't know a lie for a lie. And you'll be deceived into believing a lie, and you won't even know it. All right. We overreact to the simplest perceived danger. We overreact to the simplest perceived danger. And here's one that the National Institute for Health helped me validify. And these are some of the things I noticed in my life and other people's lives. Is number six is we trust others less. We trust others less when we are fearful. And the National Institute for Health's website said this on it. You can go look it up. It said, the more we trust, the less we feel, less fear we feel. The more we trust, the less fear we feel. Wow. Now, if you've been hurt before in romantic relationships or by family, you have a tendency not to trust. Correct? Because why? Because you are afraid of being hurt again. When this whole pandemic started back in March, when it really kind of hit home to us, I remember God gave me a song. I just started singing it. And I actually finished up the other day with a second verse. And it's called I Am Not Afraid. And some of the people around the office may have heard me singing it. And it just basically, I just started singing because I'd see people so afraid of so many things. Not just the pandemic. It just amplified their fears. I just began to sing, I am not afraid. He will keep me safe. I am not afraid. He'll always make a way. And even in the night, when things don't turn out right. Now, I don't remember the rest of the words. But nonetheless, yeah, I don't know why it keeps doing that. I apologize. And I just would sing that whenever I'd go into a store and I felt the fear that was in the room or in the building. I just start singing. Just begin to worship God. You know, under my breath, just loud enough I could hear it and maybe some people around me. But it wasn't obnoxious. And you ever notice when you start worshiping, fear has a tendency to leave. Try it next time. You don't even have to sound good. You can sing whatever, you know. Oh, God is an awesome God. He reigns. This sounds that bad. It's okay. You just do it. I promise you, because if it's genuine and it's from your heart, the enemy does not like it. And he has to run. He's like, I don't like it. Because it reminds him he used to be a worship leader at one time. No longer. We lose our drive to move forward with life. We don't dream anymore. Depression eventually sets in and we give up. I've known people to say, I've just given up. I'm tired. I quit. The Bible tells us to not grow weary in what? Well doing. Now, has 2020 been the greatest year of your life? Probably not. I'm sure for the mask manufacturers it has. So, like, we're making money! So, I guess it's all in your perspective. But for the most part, how many of you would trade 2020 for 2005, Katrina? Some of you are going, no, I don't want either. I don't want either one of them. Well, guess what? They're not going anywhere. It is what it is. That's why God has told us how to live. God's told us how to live so that when people do see a hope, they see that genuine hope inside of us, they'll go, I want that. How do you have that? Don't you realize what's going on around you? Absolutely. I absolutely understand that. Let me just tell you this real quick. I guess I didn't put it in my notes. I guess I took it out. Just because you're walking in faith does not mean that you're ignoring the things that are around you. Yes, I know they're there. Yes, I absolutely understand that. Do you know almost 300,000 people a year die in automobile accidents? Do you know that? You know that, but it didn't keep you from driving here. Fear will incapacitate us. It will make us impotent where we have absolutely no power to change the world. We've got to live beyond the fear and in the power of His Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's look at some of the spiritual effects of fear. The spiritual effects of fear will paralyze our relationship with God. We will stop in our tracks right now, and what will happen is if you're not moving forward, you're going to be eventually moving backwards. What will happen is it will diminish to nothingness, to where there's nothing there. You show up and you sit on the pew, you hear the message, you read the scripture, but you get nothing out of it because it's paralyzed you. And when you're paralyzed, you can't move. You can't do anything. We become angry at God, the church, and others. We become angry because they won't validate our fear or they won't or cannot fix our fears. So we get angry at God. God, you know, you can. God's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. I got a fix for that fear. You're just not applying it. You're just not doing what I told you to do. So don't be angry at me. What you need to do is get on your face. Get in my Word. Read the Scripture. And it's not just up here, guys. We don't just rationalize fear away. It's something that God does here inside of you. Now, I told you all about my daughter, Haley, who's autistic, and she had seizures for many years. And we would never leave her alone. I was afraid of leaving her alone because I was afraid she would die. And that was a very valid fear because of what would happen. And one day God spoke to me very clearly. He goes, if I want to take Haley, I'll take her whether you're there or whether you're not. Do you trust me? And I broke down and cried. I said, I don't. I'm sorry. But I will from this day forward. That's been about 10 years ago. 10 or more. And about 3 days later, God spoke the same thing to my wife. And you know what happened? It didn't just give us freedom. It gave my daughter freedom. Because I was living in a fear that was paralyzing me. I couldn't move. She couldn't move. That's what it'll do for you. It will paralyze you in your relationship with God and others. And you'll be angry. You'll be upset because they didn't fix it or you couldn't. And it'll lead to bitterness. It'll lead to judgmentalism. You'll start judging everybody else. Well, if they were like this and et cetera. And you'll start making excuses for your own behavior. We've all done it. Or at least I have. And here's one that it hit me yesterday and I was like, wow, that's pretty strong. When we are living in fear, especially prolonged fear, it makes you the tool the enemy uses to get others to live a life of fear. Because you reap what you sow. You are not the only one that is affected by your harvest. You are not the only one that's affected by your harvest. That's positive and or negative. If you walk in joy, if you walk in peace, if you walk in power, guess what? You are sowing a seed and you will reap the benefit of that, and not only will it benefit you, it'll benefit the people around you that's involved in your life that you are able to touch. But on the other side, if you walk and live in fear, it will not only hurt you, but it'll hurt the people around you. It'll hurt your spouse, it'll hurt your children, it'll hurt your co-workers, etc., etc. So when you live the life that God has called you to live, it doesn't just benefit you. It benefits everybody around you. Just think about if we the church lived how we worship sometimes in here, if we lived that way out there, don't you think we would make a difference? Don't you think that we could affect change in the world? Where people would look at Picayune and go, that little tiny minuscule city is making a difference like that? Well, I want to go find out what's going on down there. And next thing you know it, people will be coming here to see what God's doing, but not in this building, but in this city. Because we've got to get beyond these doors and get out into the community, to get into the businesses, to get into our schools, to get into our families, our community centers, whatever the case may be, we've got to be in our community, not here. So, here's number 5 of spiritual effects of fear. It keeps us from love in all our relationships, but especially our marriage relationships. When we are living in fear, we can't truly love and we can't truly be loved. Because you're afraid that you won't get what you need. Let me tell you something. God's not holding anything back from you. He's given you everything that you've ever needed. It is right there waiting for you to pick it up. His love and His mercy and His grace is there. What are you doing with it? Let me tell you something. When me and my wife do marriage counseling, last week we probably had, a week before last, we probably had 5 people text, call, or email us about marriage counseling. And I was like, wow. I guess it's this time of the year. I don't know. or maybe it's the whole 2020 stuff going on. Something that my wife and I put into our marriage early on, and we said this: if we love God more than we love each other, we will always love each other. If we love God more than we love each other, we'll always love each other. And I won't have a fear of my wife not loving me, because I'm going to be a man that's loving God and going after God. And that's, as my wife says, that's irresistible. Let me go talk to some of you young guys over here. You want to be irresistible? Love God. I didn't realize that until after I got married. I'm like, dang, if I'd have known that. No, I'm picking. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, everything that's within you. That's something that is attractive to other people on both sides, male or female. Amen? Let's talk about the power of faith. Let's talk about the power of faith. All right, we talked about the fear. Let's get beyond the fear. All right, we've dealt with the fear. We're no longer walking in fear. We're going to walk in the power of faith. I'm talking about an everyday power. I'm not talking a power that happens down at this altar. I'm not talking about a power that happens from a stage. I'm not talking about a power that happens through priests. I'm talking about a power that happens through you, that you are able to lay hands on the sick out in the community, out in the grocery store, and see them healed. That's the kind of power that me and you absolutely need to have every single day. I know some of you going, well, that's a pipe dream. That's never going to happen. Maybe not for you, but it is going to happen for me. There's not a day goes by that I don't get the opportunity somehow, some way, to share the love of God with somebody. It may not be some kind of witnessing where I get to share the whole gospel and see them born again. It may just be the opportunity to where I can actually be kind to the cashier who's had a very, very, very rough day because the three customers before me were just just not nice. Let me just put it that way. And I'm able to come in and bring some joy, some peace, some hope to her life. Smith Wigglesworth said this. If you don't know who he was an evangelist of the early 1900s that did some, God used him to do some pretty amazing miracles. He said this: God has a plan for every individual life. And if we have any other plan in view, we miss the grandest plan of all. God's plan for your life. I think sometimes God laughs when we say, all right, God, this is my plan. God's like, oh, really? Yeah, how's that going to work out for you? I go and say, God, what's your plan? Whatever it is, I want to know it so I can work it. And I'm more than willing to do that. Nothing of the past is equal to the present, and nothing of the present can equal the things of tomorrow. For tomorrow should be filled with holy expectation that we will be living flames for Him. I want to be on fire for God my entire life. Now, when you're younger and you have physical energy and you have the luxury of just simply not knowing and you don't have the experience of failure, you have a tendency to go, yeah, we can go for it. Yeah! Ah! That's what young guys are. Young people, yeah, let's go for it. And I think that's awesome. But as we get older, we have a tendency to go, and I've heard some of you say this, well, we've already had our time. It's all our time, right here, right now. Why would we think we give up as we get older? Why do we think that we can't do something because we're young? Absolutely not. When the power of the Holy Spirit is living within us, and we are people that are of good cheer, and we have the hope and the power of God living in us, I don't care whether we are 13 or whether we're 73, God can use us. God wants to use us, and God will use us if we submit ourselves and make ourselves vulnerable to the Holy Spirit. And we can walk and live in an everyday power that people in China who don't get to do this without fear of somebody breaking in and arresting them and throwing them in jail. And we think 2020 is rough. These people live with that all the time. I'm not saying that I want that because I don't. But I am simply saying that we have a hope that's inside of us. We have a power that's inside of us as the people of God that we can make a difference in this world. And I'm not willing to sit on my backside and do nothing just because I get older. I still want to be used of God. Amen? Now, Brother Alfredo and Jacob mentioned it earlier. He and his wife are down in Mexico and they oversee the orphanage that's down there. How many guys do you have there in orphanage now, right now, Brother Alfredo? 14. 14. I wish we didn't have to have that many, but we do because it is a problem. They have 14 orphans in the orphanage now. Now, this is a dream in probably, what, 15, 20 years in the making? 35 years, okay. I just knew of the 20 since I was here, so a long time. And here we are. We're able to make a difference. And I don't know how old Brother Alfredo is, but he's like me. He's not a spring chicken anymore. But he's still doing what God's calling to do. And he's going for it still. But how do you do that unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit and that everyday power in us? Amen? God has a way of doing things. He has an order, a divine order that He wants things done in. I'm not telling you just to take out and run and go, I'm going to do something for God. First of all, first and foremost, you listen to what He says, hear what He says to do, how to do it, and then go do it. And don't worry about the outcome. You don't need to worry about whether it's going to work out or not. That's His job. Your job is to obey. And do what you're told. And that's what I do. I'm like, okay, Lord, you tell me to do it. I told him a first service about, about 3 or 4 months ago. My wife wasn't feeling good, was sick, had some nasal stuff. And for about 3 or 4 days, I wouldn't pray for her. She didn't ask me to, but I didn't pray for her simply because I didn't feel like God told me to yet. So I'm like, okay, I felt guilty. The devil's like, you are a horrible husband. Won't even pray for your wife. I thought you believed in God. I don't think you believed in blah, blah, blah. And I felt bad. And then I'm like, no, Lord, I'm going to do it when you tell me to. Not anytime sooner. Well, at 3 o'clock in the morning, one morning, God decides to tell me it's time to pray for your wife. I'm like, geez, 3 o'clock in the morning? Why 3 o'clock? Could it not be 3 o'clock in the afternoon? You know, could you not make it more convenient for me to pray for my wife? However, either way, I wake up. And I reach over and lay my hands on my wife. And I say, Lord, you know, heal her. I prayed my prayer. Went back to sleep. Woke up the next morning. She's healed. Did I go, look at me, look what I did? Absolutely not. All I said was that God woke me up. And I'm not saying it was the greatest prayer at 3 o'clock in the morning. But I did obey. My point being was do what He tells you to do, when He tells you to do it, how He tells you to do it. You will always, 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 always see success. And it may not happen in your timetable. It'll happen in His timetable. And always remember that. It's not God's not on your time, you're on His. God does have a divine order of things. God wants His people to be empowered spirit. And this is not the time for this, and it's not a message about this, but if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to be. I've never seen true hunger for God not lead to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've not seen it. When I was 13 years old, I was just a punk kid. I'd gotten saved at a Baptist church in Poplarville. And about, I don't know, 3 months later, I picked up a book my mom had that was called 7 Steps to Receiving the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. I read 3 of them, put the book down, simply said, God, it's in Your Word. I believe it. I don't know what it means. I was naive enough to believe Him. And I said, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I remember doing it. I said, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I just kind of looked around. I'm like, I don't know what's supposed to happen. So I'm saying I was naive enough not to know what was going to happen and what should happen. I didn't know. So, okay, end of prayer. I went off doing what I was doing. A couple of weeks later, I'm in my room just kind of thanking God. Just thank you, Lord, for whatever. And all of a sudden, these words just came out of me that I'd never heard before. And I was like, "Oh, what was that? That was weird." And my mind was like, that didn't make sense to me. I didn't understand those words. But my spirit was jumping up and down. It was like, "Yeah! Woo! Woo-hoo-hoo! That was awesome!" But my mind goes, "Whoa, that was weird, but cool, I guess." And then years later, God spoke to me very clearly, because a lot of times people have problems with tongues. Let me ask you a question. What language does God speak? I'm just asking. So, unfortunately, that's neither here nor there right now, but He wants all His people to be empowered with this Holy Spirit. We've got to live beyond the ordinary. We've got to live beyond the ordinary. We have bought into the lie that we are to be ordinary. The enemy has lied to us over and over and over and over again. So you don't need to stand out. You're just going to be ordinary. Let me tell you something. Ordinary went out the window when you said, "Jesus, be the Lord of my life." Normal, out the window. But I don't want to stand out. Guess what? If you live the life that God has called you to live, you can't help but stand out. Why? Because they're going to see something in you that they don't see in themselves, and they're going to go, "I want it. I need it." What would you do if people come to you and say, "I need what you've got"? Would you be able to go, "Well, let me tell you what it is," and be able to give it away? Or can you give hope away without any fear that you'll run out? Because we have a Father who has an endless supply of it. Amen. Think about that. Love, mercy, grace. Aren't you glad His mercies are new every morning? Amen. Aren't you glad that every day the sun rises, God's mercies are new? I am. If you're not, you're probably thinking, "I'm not that bad." Anyway. So you are. God never promised us a safe and easy life. But He did promise us an abundant, good life. The enemy comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and life more abundantly, above and beyond. The world ought to be looking at us. The world ought to be looking at the church in 2020 and saying, "How did y'all do so much? How did y'all make so much of a difference in 2020 when so many other people couldn't?" All we'll be able to say, it was the Holy Spirit. It was God in us. I don't want an ordinary life. I don't want it. Smith Wigglesworth said this. He goes, "You want a move of God? There's always a move of God when the Holy Spirit has control. There's always a move of God. You want God to move in your family? Husbands, you want God to move in your family? Why don't you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit and let Him move in you? If He moves in you, He'll move in your family." You go, but what? Let's go back to the fear thing. We are afraid of giving God complete control because He may ask us something that we don't necessarily want to do. I'm telling you, I didn't see an autistic daughter in my future when I got married. That was the farthest thing in my mind. But I wouldn't trade her for nothing. You go, "I'll give you $1 million for her." I'm like, "You ain't got enough money in the world." I don't want the ordinary. God's not ordinary. Jesus wasn't ordinary. Let's look about the hope of the future. Jeremiah 29:11 says this. And in context, understanding when the prophet wrote this, the people of Israel were in bondage in Babylon. They were going to complete 70 years and God was going to pull them out. Well, they hadn't completed those 70 years yet. And this is what He said. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. God's telling you this morning, He's talking to you, He goes, I have thoughts towards you. Towards you, Kim. He says, I have a thought towards you. And what is that thought? I have thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. And here they are, in bondage to the most powerful nation on the earth at that time. He goes, I want to give you a future and a hope. They didn't have a future. Their future was slavery. That's all they could see. But here the prophet saying this. Do you not think he stood out when he said something like that? Wow. Me and you, we have a hope inside of us because Jesus lives inside of us and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We have hope. In all circumstances, in all times, with all people and people groups, in all countries and nations, no matter the economic conditions or our political upheaval, no matter the outcome, we always have hope. Because Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And if that's the case, I can look back on 2020 and go, you know what? It's been one of the best years of my life. Oh yeah, was it tough? Oh, it was tough. Yeah, it was tough. But one of the best years of my life. How come? Well, God spoke to me. He was able to do this in my life. He's able to do this through me. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Instead of going, oh man, well, this would happen and this happened and that happened. You know what? If that was the case, I could focus on all the bad things all the time. Which goes back to my earlier thing about fear. And we would be paralyzed. Do you want to be paralyzed? Do you want to be ineffective? Do you not want to make a difference in the world? I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference. We can make a difference. Let's jump forward real quick. If we're going to make a difference, we're going to have to see how God sees. Got to see it the way God sees it. Not how we see it. Now, I'm not a man without an opinion. Even when I was a kid, I had an opinion. I'm not saying it was right. It was just that, an opinion. None of us are in here can say, I don't have an opinion on not much. There's been very few times that I've asked somebody something, they go, well, I don't have an opinion on that. I don't have a thought on it. Most all of us do. It's not about how we see it. It's about how God sees it. And it's about us getting lined up with God to see how God sees people. I am tired of seeing people walk through our doors going, please help me. I'm addicted to drugs and I can't help myself. People that I know were good people at one time, but they listened to the lie of the devil. Because we weren't people of good cheer. We weren't people peddling the hope of God, giving that hope away, because we were so concerned with our own selfishness, with our own wishes, wants, and whims, with our own life. When you said, Jesus, become the Lord of my life, you got rid of your life. It's no longer yours anymore. It's not. It's not my life. You want to live a life? I dare you. I dare you to trust God. I dare you to trust God for your life and see what He does. See what He would do. What if we lived the life that God called us to and saw people how He saw them? I'm telling you, it's easy to get very cynical the older you get. It is. I told my wife when I was young, I said, I do not want to grow up and grow old and be an old cynical man. She goes, you're not. You're a young, cynical man. And I've had to fight cynicism. I've had to fight that. Because you look around, you're going, yeah, but trashy people, they don't care about. Wait. These are God's creations. Animals, not so much. I don't abuse them, but, you know, whatever. You know, I like fried chicken, but that's beside the point. Did y'all know that there is a phobia that is afraid of chickens? I threw it. Yeah, that's it. Fear of chickens. Anybody got a fear of chicken in here? You know why we don't? Because we live in the South and we all like fried chicken. So, hey, nobody got no fear of chickens around here. Anyway, but here's the main thing. We ought to have a joy. We ought to have a peace. We ought to have a cheer in all of this. That people go, wow, I want that. Are you praying for somebody right now? Do you have somebody that you're standing in the gap for right now? If you don't, you need to be praying for somebody. I got a friend of my wife's that I'm praying for. She's 70-something years old. She is as lost, as Alan would say, as a ball in high weeds. She needs Jesus desperately. And she is a total heathen. Just straight up, just whatever. God spoke to me. He says, I'm going to let you lead her to me. And when he told me that, I broke. I'm like, God, why would you do that? Why would you give me that privilege? I don't know why, but I'm glad. She hasn't been there. She hadn't gotten saved yet. Not trying. Took her out to eat with her and my wife one time, and I just started telling her about how much Jesus loved her, and I loved her, and my wife loved her, and there's something in our heart that you just, God put something in my heart for you. And she got real nervous, started going, oh, she started moving her food around, didn't know what to do. And I'm like, that's it. I'm not going to tell you anything. I could tell I was getting under her skin. Not under her skin, but just getting her nervous. Do you have somebody that you're praying for? If you don't, just look around. I'm absolutely positive there's plenty of people that need Jesus. Not need church, but need Jesus. All right, I'm going to bring this in. I'm not asking you to fake it. I'm not asking you to fake it. Don't fake joy, because you really can't fake it. You really can't fake joy. You can try it, you know, but you really can't. But let God, let His Holy Spirit get so deep inside of you that it just bubbles out. You ever had those people that, like me? This is the way I feel like every morning. That's not so much for my wife or cat. Unless they've had their coffee. Then they become that way. My wife told me the other day, she goes, I cannot be held accountable for anything I say before coffee. I said, okay. But I wake up like that. I really do. I'm like, yay, woohoo! Well, as I get older, I may not do it that quick, but it takes me a while. But for the most part, I'm like, hey, it's a new day. Everything, the old is gone. His mercies are new every day. So, guess what? I get to start all over again. I get to start all over again. I don't know if that helps you or not, but it sure makes my life so much easier. And I'm able to share a mercy and a grace and a hope and a love with the people around me.